We turn again this morning to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And as you're aware, if you've been following along, we are coming rapidly to the close of this letter. And we're going to be considering chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. But I thought it entirely fitting, now that we've been working our way through this epistle for about 3-4 months, to pick up an earlier section of the letter for our scripture reading this morning, a portion of the letter that speaks quite clearly to the same matter that we're going to be dealing with in chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. So I would ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 first, and we're going to read the first 16 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hear the word of God and receive it with a believing heart. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And I would ask you to give special attention to these next verses. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always keep up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And then if you would turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 19 through 22. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. There ends the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how does God speak to his people? I hope that you agree that this is an essential question. This is a question that intimately concerns every one of us who have gathered this morning. Because this question hits directly at the center of what we are doing here this morning. and what it is that we do on any occasion when we gather for a worship service. How does God speak to his people? And in connection with that, I would like to ask you just to consider maybe at the back of your mind a follow-up question. What would you say to a visitor to PPRBC who came in on a particular Sunday morning claiming to have a direct communication from God by way of prophecy? How would you deal with that question? Would you receive them? Would you give ear to what they have to say? Or is there grounds upon which you would say, you know, dear friend, we're not going to go there? Well, I think that's a helpful question and a question to which our text this morning naturally takes us. And what we learn in these verses here, 19 through 22, is that we promote the Spirit's ministry among us by honoring his word and exercising spiritual discernment. We promote the Spirit's ministry by honoring his word and exercising spiritual discernment. Our theme this morning is actually a question, and the question is simple. Are you listening? Are you listening? And this is an important question. Each one of us comes here in a different frame every Sunday. We come here with different mental, emotional, spiritual baggage. Some of us come here, or we come in a variety of physical capacities or shape. Some of us come in the morning full of energy, and I think of you, dear children. Your boundless energy, which makes it so hard for you to sit in a service like this. And then there's some of you who come in the midst of aches and pains. Some who come weary, just bone tired. But the question that the Spirit is putting to us in the verses that we've read from chapter 5 this morning is, are you listening? Well, we're going to unpack this question via three exhortations. The first of these exhortations is that we must feed the fire of the Spirit. We are to feed the fire of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do we here at PPRBC want to experience the life-giving presence and power of the Holy Spirit? Is that not what we crave? Is that not what we desire? Is that not what we long for? Is that not what we pray? Well, the next question that follows on the heels of this question is our church friendly to the Spirit? Is Pompton Plains Reformed Bible Church friendly to the Spirit? Is the atmosphere such that the Spirit is welcomed? Is the atmosphere such that the Spirit is honored? Is the atmosphere such that the road ahead, so to speak, is clear for the Spirit to do what the Spirit does? Well, this may seem somewhat like odd questions, but this is exactly what Paul is addressing with the church in Thessalonica in these verses. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And this association between the Holy Spirit and fire is one that we find repeatedly in the Bible. John the Baptizer spoke of the one who would come after him, who would baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then, of course, this was literally fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. as the Spirit was poured out upon the disciples and these tongues of fire rested upon them as they preached the word of Christ. Then in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, Paul exhorts Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that is in him. So we see then this association between fire and the Spirit. But in what sense are we to take this? In what sense are we to understand this phrase, the Spirit's fire or the fire of the Spirit? Well, let's consider just very quickly several lines of evidence that come together from God's word. First of all, we have this association between the jealousy of God and fire. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 29, reminds us to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then secondly, we find that fire is associated with purification, a fact that we've alluded to at different times, where metal would be placed into the furnace to be purified. Well, in the same way, the Spirit is like that purifying fire that lives and dwells within His people individually, but also among us as a body. So in that sense, the Spirit is a purifying fire. But thirdly, fire is something that keeps us warm. And in the same way, or in a similar way, it is the presence of the Spirit which makes our hearts to burn with joy in and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the presence of the Spirit that is associated with joy and with zeal. This burning, flaming up in the hearts, much like the disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus had revealed himself to them and then departed, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us?" It was as the word of God was applied and as Christ was revealed from the word, it caused the hearts of these disciples to burn. Then fourthly, of course, as we've already mentioned on Pentecost, it was the fire of the Spirit by which the disciples were bearing witness that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is the Son of David, Son of God, Savior of the world that had been promised. But then finally, fire is something that is dynamic. It's something that is not easily contained. And some of us, we feel this pyromania, this need to keep adding on and a bigger and bigger fire. And yet there's some kind of an adrenaline rush, isn't there? Because we know that fire is something that very quickly rolls out of our control. And fire is the nature of fire is such that whatever it touches, it changes. And all we have to do is watch a video of wildfires, like the wildfires that were burning in California and all up and down the West Coast recently, to get a sense of this dynamic, this incredible power of fire. And so with all of these things in mind, I believe that what Paul is intending to communicate here by referring to the Spirit as a fire is the dynamic, life-changing, heart-warming, joy-filling, zeal-inspiring, witness-enabling work of the Spirit. Think about how big that idea is. Think for a moment, now that we have a scriptural perspective on this imagery that Paul is using, what is a church without the Spirit? What is a church where the Spirit is being quenched, where the Spirit's fire is being put out? I hope that you conclude, as I have in the past week, as I've been thinking about this text, that the Spirit is everything. And that without the ministry of the Spirit of the risen and ascended Christ, we as a congregation have nothing. We have nothing. Do we not desire that the fire of the Spirit would only grow hotter and brighter among us? That whatever ministry of the Spirit that we experience today, and praise the Lord, we experience the ministry of the Spirit at an individual and a congregational level. That much is evident. But whatever ministry of the Spirit that we enjoy today, do we not desire a greater manifestation of the Spirit's power and work among us? But then, of course, this raises an important and related question. How does a person or the church put out the fire of the Spirit? And conversely, how might we seek this greater manifestation of the Spirit's presence and grace? Now, boys and girls, I have a question for you. What is needed to build and maintain a fire? Now, we could give a very scientific answer related to oxygen and fuel and so on and so forth. But for our intent this morning, we're just going to focus on the idea of fuel. You cannot, you will not have a fire if you do not have fuel. That is, if you do not have wood or paper or something that will burn, if you do not have gas or whatever it may be, you are going to try unsuccessfully to keep a fire going. Well, Paul uses this picture then to help us to understand that the Spirit burns upon a certain kind of fuel as well. That the Spirit burns on a certain kind of fuel, and that if the Spirit doesn't receive that fuel, if that fuel is not present for the Spirit, that the Spirit's fire will gradually diminish among us, that the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit's power and presence among us may grow weaker with the passing of time. Just like a fire that was once large, but we stopped adding wood to it, gets smaller, smaller, eventually goes out altogether. Well, so we also will enjoy less and less of the Spirit's ministry if we do not discern what it is that the Spirit desires, what it is that attracts the Spirit, what it is that fuels the fire of the Spirit. Which brings us then to our second point, which is that we are to honor the Spirit's ministry. How do we feed the Spirit's fire? Well, we honor the Spirit's ministry. Look at verse 20. He says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." And note, and this is very important, that this is part of the same sentence that began in verse 19. This is not a separate exhortation, but rather a subsidiary point, a subordinate point. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. That is, do not treat prophecies with contempt. How does one put out the Spirit's fire? Well, according to Paul in this particular passage, one way in which we put out the Spirit's fire is by despising or having contempt for the prophecies. Now, this could very easily be confusing, couldn't it? This brings us right back to our question. What would you do if somebody were to walk in into our church tonight and were to say, "I have a direct communication from God"? Would it be right then for us to say, "Oh, dear brother, dear sister, you know what? We're going to put aside what we were going to do tonight, and we're going to have you speak from the pulpit"? Would that be appropriate? Well, we need to make a distinction here between the time in which Paul is speaking and our own time. Here we find the Thessalonian church, as we've said earlier, around the time 50 to 51 AD. Now, we need to keep in mind that the New Testament scriptures, as we know them, were not in existence when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. This was a question, cadets, that was being discussed yesterday. Maybe you remember the when of the Word of God. When did the Word of God come to be? When did we get our Bible? Now, that's a long answer for a different venue. But one thing that you could go and tell Mr. Brian for next week or next meeting is this. That 1 Thessalonians is considered by many students of the Bible to be the earliest or one of the earliest New Testament writings. That means that when Paul wrote this letter, the Thessalonians, think about this, this is hard to imagine. They didn't even have copies of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't even have those most basic guidebooks, if you will, of the Christian faith. But rather, the word of Christ was being spread from person to person by word of mouth. And the message was being carried out into different places by the apostles. Those, all of whom, except for Paul, who had actually been with Jesus. Those who had been taught by Jesus. And then a multitude of other disciples that were there as well in kind of the periphery. And the word is being spread then by this means, by the word of mouth. And so then as Paul came to Thessalonica, he shared with them the message of Jesus. And we know that he was there for only a very short period of time. And then he was forced to move on. And so here's the Thessalonian church. They don't have a Bible. All that they have is whatever Paul and his companions have been able to give to them by way of the teaching about Christ before they're driven out. And then, of course, whatever Paul is sending to them in letters like the one that we're considering. But at the same time, the Spirit himself had come bringing special gifts to the church. So we read in other places of the New Testament about people who could speak in tongues. The disciples on Pentecost, the first example of this. Not this gibberish. Not some kind of heavenly language, at least not first and foremost, but actual languages in existence in the world at that time. But these disciples, these people who received the gift of the Spirit, they would be able to speak in a language that they had never studied, a language that they had never learned, and they would be able to speak it fluently, at least fluently enough to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A special gift for a special time that was moving forward the gospel ministry. Well, then there were gifts of healing as well. We read about the apostles, Peter and John, for example, healing. We read about Paul doing various healings. We even read at a certain point that when handkerchiefs that had been on the apostles' persons were laid on people who were sick, they were made well. Remarkable gifts of the Spirit. But alongside of this, also many were gifted with prophecy. The gift of prophetic utterance. And we want to pause here just for a second to make a note about prophecy. And just tuck this away in the back of your mind. Maybe write it down on a piece of paper. We often have a wrong conception of what is meant by prophecy. Because we often think of prophecy as something that primarily is future oriented. If somebody was to say, I have a prophetic word from God, we would automatically assume, because of the way we think about this word, that they were going to say something that hasn't yet been revealed, something that hasn't yet happened. But that's incidental to prophecy. Throughout Scripture, this is true of the Old Testament prophets. This is true of those who were given the gift of prophecy in the New Testament era, Paul himself included. Prophecy, at its most basic level, is someone speaking to God's people on God's behalf. Number one. And then number two, particularly in the New Testament, prophecy focused on one thing. And it was Jesus. Prophecy focused on what Jesus had done, what Jesus had accomplished, and the implications for God's people of all that Jesus had done. Now, alongside of that, of course, there were predictions about the future. We read about some of those in the book of Acts. A prediction of a famine, a prediction that Paul would be imprisoned, and other things like this. And this was a gift for a particular time that is very different than 2020. This was a gift for a fledgling church that did not have the written Word of God that we are so blessed with. This was a way of forwarding the gospel ministry, as was speaking in tongues. But Paul himself speaks of a time, expects a time when the prophetic gift that was being experienced by many in his day would cease. And we'll get to that in a moment. But then, let's back up now and ask, what is Paul's point, his basic point here in verse 20? Do not treat prophecies with contempt. It is simply this. Paul was calling the Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to PPRBC today is calling you and me, dear brothers and sisters, to honor the Spirit given, Spirit driven ministry of the Word. The idea, he says here, do not treat prophecies with contempt. That is, do not reject them. We don't know whether this is simply a warning that Paul is giving to the Thessalonians, or if in fact this is happening in Thessalonica, that prophets are being treated with contempt. It could be even that something like what happened in Corinth was going on in Thessalonica, where these other gifts, these more spectacular gifts of healings and of speaking in tongues and things like these were being elevated. And it was being said, you know, if you don't possess these gifts, you really don't have too much. And nobody wants the gift of prophecy. That's just kind of mundane, kind of boring, that word-based ministry. And doesn't that sound familiar, by the way? Word-based ministry. That was really what was going on, was contempt in Corinth, perhaps in Thessalonica, for the word-centered ministry of the Spirit. Because people were looking for something that was spectacular. People were looking to see something that was new. And my dear brothers and sisters, we in 2020 are not that different. Yes, almost 2,000 years have passed. But we're always looking for something more spectacular. We're moved so easily by the latest and greatest. And we see so many in our culture that have gone after that kind of thing. But Paul is saying, the Spirit is saying through Paul this morning, honor the Spirit-given ministry of the Word. For the Thessalonians, that meant that they were not to treat prophecies with contempt. For you and me, who are in possession of God's Word, that means that we are not to treat God's Word with contempt. That this is the centerpiece of all that we do, whether at an individual level or whether at the level of the church. This is everything, because in this book, and as this book is opened, God is speaking to His church. Are you listening? My dear brothers, dear sisters, we put so much emphasis on the manner in which the word is spoken. We like the bells and the whistles. We like the nice voices. We like the stories and the illustrations. And these things have their place, and God gives gifts. But ultimately, when this word is read, and when this word is publicly proclaimed, insofar as that proclamation is faithful to this word, it is Christ speaking to you. That's a sobering reality, isn't it? This idea is very prevalent in the Reformation. For example, consider what the Second Helvetic Confession, one of the earliest Reformed confessions, says. It says, "Wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful." And listen to this. "And that neither any other word of God is to be invented, nor is to be expected from heaven. And that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches. For even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless the word of God remains still true and good." Do we need to hear that? Do you, dear brother, dear sister, need to hear that? Even the driest of sermons, if they are a faithful proclamation of the word of God, are to be received with thanksgiving and to be received in faith. You see, there is an onus, and trust me, as your minister or minister to be, I feel this very deeply. There's an onus on me to be interesting and to be dynamic. And to preach the word of God in a boring way seems a sin to me. But just as that responsibility rests upon me, so the responsibility rests upon you, dearly beloved, to receive the word of God with faith and thanksgiving. Are you listening? This is really what Paul was calling the Thessalonians to. Yes, Paul said that the gift of prophecy was actually to be desired above all the other gifts. To be desired above the gifts of healing. To be desired above the gift of speaking in tongues, which did good only to a small handful of people, or perhaps one. But he said the gift of prophecy, that is something else entirely. This is the penultimate gift of the Spirit, he is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But then also, and we note, again, to help us distinguish between the church of Paul's day and our church, in the church in our time, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and 9, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where they are tongues, there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection," or a better translation might be completion, "that which is complete is come, the imperfect," or the incomplete, "disappears." You see, Paul himself saw a day when the ministry of the word of God would not be brought through Spirit-inspired prophets, but by ministers, preachers, students of God's word who had God's word in front of them and were proclaiming that word. So then we are to honor the Spirit's ministry by honoring the word of God, read and preached. Well, then thirdly and finally, we are to exercise spiritual discernment. Look with me briefly here at verses 21 and 22. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid that which is evil. Avoid every kind of evil, rather. Paul calls these saints not to a careless hearing of the word, but to a discerning hearing of the word. We can imagine how quickly a church could fall apart if they were heeding the ministry of false prophets. We know that this wasn't just some kind of an abstract danger, some kind of a possibility, but something that was a very real problem in the New Testament period. For wherever the apostles of Christ and the disciples of Christ went forth proclaiming the word, following on their heels, there were false prophets, preaching all variety of error and falsehood, leading many astray. And so Paul's warning to the church is timely and it's important. Again, we encounter this word test, a word that, again, is related to putting metal to the test, putting something in the fire or testing something by the use of it. And that's what Paul was calling the Thessalonians to do. As you hear these prophecies, honor them. But honoring them does not mean receiving them out of hand, but carefully testing what it is that you hear. Well, what were they to test it against? The apostolic witness, of course. That which Paul had already disclosed to them in his ministry among them, that which Paul was teaching them in his letters, that was the gold standard. There was more to be revealed and more that could be revealed from the prophets. But if one of these prophets stood up and began to declare something that was not in keeping with this apostolic witness, they were to be silenced. They were to be rejected. And the Thessalonians then are encouraged and exhorted, hold on to the good. That is, grab hold of it, not just this kind of loose, wrap your fingers around it, but hang tightly to this word. Hang tightly to that which is good. Hang tightly, dear congregation, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling them to. That's what the Spirit, through Paul, is calling you and me to today. Cling to that good deposit. Cling to the apostolic witness. Cling to that which God has given us in the pages of His Word. Don't trade it for anything. How are we to test the Spirit? How are we to test test everything? I hope already it occurs to you very clearly in your mind. We need to be even more familiar with this word than we are right now. We cannot be too familiar with the contents of Holy Scripture. This is the gold standard. This is the standard by which everything else must be measured. This is the standard of what is good, and we are to cling to it. We are to avoid, we are to stand afar off from all that is evil. We must exercise discernment. Again, what is the issue at stake? It's the ministry of the Spirit among us. What is the fuel which feeds the Spirit's fire? It's the Word of God. As so long as the Word of God is honored individually and as a body at PPRBC, the Spirit's ministry will continue to work, or will continue to be evidenced in power, will be continued to be evidenced in the Spirit's presence among us. Do we perhaps experience less of the Spirit than we might prefer because we've shifted away from the Word of God? Are we carefully searching the Scriptures? Are we like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures? Are we not relying on ministry professionals, the teachers of the church alone, to feed us, but rather spending time in the Word of God ourselves day by day, making it our very food and drink, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did in His time upon earth. Do we desire the ministry of the Spirit here? Let us hold fast this Word. Let's lift high the Word. The Spirit is Christ's great gift to His church. And by the Spirit, it is by the ministry of the Spirit at an individual level and at a corporate level that we experience the gospel transformation that we all long for. Are you being conformed to the image of Christ today? Do you find in yourself a growing hatred for that which is contrary to the gospel, a growing love for Jesus, a growing joy in all that Jesus has accomplished for you? Or do you find yourself caught up with other things and distracted? Return to the Word of God. Dear brother, dear sister, let this be paramount. Do we live in an age of false prophecy? Do we live in an age where there are deceptive spirits abroad? Do we live in an age where our schools can no longer be trusted, but they're indoctrination machines? Let us cling fast to this Word. In December of 1522, Martin Luther was 8 months into his 10-month confinement in the Wartburg Castle. Deep in the forest of Germany, 5 years now since he had nailed the 95 theses, to the door of the Wittenberg Church, the castle church in Wittenberg, rather. And these ideas of Martin Luther, these rediscoveries of the gospel truth, had taken unto themselves a power of their own. And here Martin Luther was deep in the forest of Germany and in his beloved Wittenberg. Things were going crazy. His fellow faculty members at the university were there preaching and teaching. And then one day, a group of three men called the Zwickau Prophets showed up in town. They came claiming that they had direct revelation, new communication from God. You can imagine what a stir that made. You can imagine some of the ideas, the outlandish ideas that they had. And inevitably, as false prophets do, they came declaring a secret way to Christ. A secret way to God. And here you find Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther's partner, an incredibly able exegete of Scripture, but a timid man. And he doesn't know what to do, and he's shaken by what these prophets are saying. Martin Luther writes to him and says, "So, my dear Melanchthon, you have the Holy Scriptures. You possess great ability in the Holy Scriptures. You have everything that you need to deal with this little problem." Well, eventually Luther himself, a couple of months later, under the desperate circumstances that were developing in Wittenberg, had to go and he had to restore some kind of order there. The Zwickau prophets came to him and tried to declare to him that they had a new revelation, a direct communication from God. And he said, "I have the Scriptures. That's all I need." With that, he put them out. Do you believe that the Bible is sufficient to lead unto a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that we have all that we need to know about the gospel in this book? I hope you do. I do. Let us cling then to this Word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for this word which you have given. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to give the more earnest heed to this word. We ask, O Lord, our God, that you would so move among us by your Spirit that there would be a growing love and a growing sense of need to be in the Scriptures and to be well versed in the things that are taught in your word, that we may be founded upon you, Lord Jesus, the only ground and foundation of our salvation. We pray, O Lord, our God, that you would keep us faithful to your word, and that as a result, we would experience the ministry of your Spirit in a way that defies imagination, that you would do mighty things here among us, and that you would do mighty things through us for the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom. Apply your word then to our hearts, we pray, for we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.